We're going through the book of Acts, and one of the things that we're really looking forward to, and we've already experienced a taste of, is to see how God takes people's lives and just does something amazing in them through the power of His Spirit, which then flows on to other people's lives. And so today we're looking at the story of this man who was crippled. And I want you just to put yourself in his situation for a moment, where for 40 years or so, at least 40 years, he'd struggled with not being able to walk. And so for much of that time, he's been carried to the temple in order to try and earn a living, not through any work that he is able to do, except to sit and to beg from those who pass by. And I guess over the years, starting from maybe it was in his early teens or even as a child as he was brought there to beg, he's gotten used, this is my lot in life. This is the hand that God's dealt me. This is as good as it gets. I can't walk. This is all that I can do, to sit here and beg and to rely on the kindness of others. I wonder how often you've been in a situation where you've sort of felt, well, this is my lot in life. This is as good as it gets. This is the hand that I've been dealt. Very much I imagine that that was his experience. But I wonder if he experienced a glimmer of hope. Not in this story, but I wonder if in the previous few years, because there was a guy travelling around the countryside whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. And one of the things that this Jesus did was heal people. In fact, not very far from here, there was an occasion where Jesus brought a guy and enabled him to walk and did all kinds of other miracles. And there are stories filtering in, particularly from the region of Galilee, where Jesus had done these amazing things. In fact, the story from Jesus' hometown, where a guy had been lowered through a roof who couldn't walk, and Jesus said, after telling him his sins were forgiven, you know, rise up and walk, and the guy did. And I wonder if on hearing these stories you think to yourself, oh, I wonder if Jesus would pass by this gate. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus did that in my life? And I wonder if suddenly you might be thinking, maybe there's more for me than this hand that I've been dealt in life. Maybe there's hope for something better. And I wonder if when the triumphal entry happened, because all of Jerusalem was abuzz with Jesus' arrival. He's in town. People are saying he's going to be the king, and there's this huge uproar. Hundreds of thousands of people are ushering him into the city. And I wonder if at that stage this man is sitting there at the temple going, I hope he comes in this gate. Wouldn't it be great if he came past here and healed me, just like he's done for so many other people? But then I wonder what it was like a week after that, to hear that this king, this healer, had been taken away and killed. It's, oh, great. There goes my only hope. I thought I had a whisker of a chance. I thought there was an opportunity here. But he's gone. He's dead. And so you're back to that position of, well, this is my lot in life. I sit here at the temple gate and I beg. And I wish I was one of those people who could go in and worship, but I can't. I'm stuck here. Have you ever experienced that kind of deflation? Isn't it great to see what God does in his life? Where in this kind of state, as he sits there, just begging, just asking for money, the best that he can expect from people, Peter and John are walking through, and they're among the people whom he asks for alms. He asks for their charity. And he doesn't pay them any particular attention. In fact, they have to say to him, look at us. And then they give him this wonderful, unexpected gift of telling him to rise up and walk. And what's his response? Oh, thanks for that. I wasn't expecting that. That's terrific. Good on you. I'll just go home now and have some lunch and see if anybody notices. Now, what does he do? Well, that's where the song comes in. Remember, silver and gold have I none, but that... How does it go? Silver and gold have I none, clap, clap. But as much as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what did he do? And every time I've done this song, all of the boys, particularly in junior church, Sunday school, whatever, they love this next bit because it gets them showing off how athletic they are. He went walking and leaping and praising. And all the boys leap as high as they can, say, oh, we can do it. But I can imagine if your legs had never worked and you were able to walk and even to leap. What an experience. What an example, a tangible example of the power of God at work in your life, that not only can you walk, and now you'll be able to earn your own income and make a life for yourself, maybe have a family and all those things that seem beyond your reach, but you can leap, you can just leap around, but importantly to do what? To praise God, He went walking and leaping and praising God. And just imagine the enthusiasm, so much so that everybody who's around in the temple going through their normal religious routines of rocking up for their daily prayers and the sacrifices that were a part of that, they're seeing some action, not in the heart of what they're normally there for, but over here to the side where somebody's life has been transformed, somebody that they've been seeing every time they've come to the temple. And if these are Jerusalem residents, it could be for the pious ones, every day as they've come for temple prayers, they've seen this guy there, and now they see him walking and leaping and praising God. And so they're running over to say, what is going on here? And then what happens in the story? We have this wonderful sermon that we read from verse 11. Now, it would be a tragedy if all we knew of the story of the cripple was the first 10 verses. It's a great story where a man who had suffered from this infirmity for all of his life, and that's all he knew, suddenly had God's power at work in him, and for the next 20 or 30 years, however long he might have lived, his life was completely different. He had 40 years of that, not so good in comparison to what other people have, but then he was going to have the next 20, 30 years of being able to move around, be able to earn an income, to be able to have a family possibly, and just be able to do all those things he's never been able to do. But if that's all you knew about the story, it wouldn't be as good as it actually is. Because the story gets even better from there. Why? Verse 11 says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. That's what's really going on in this story. The power of God through the name of Jesus has transformed this man's life. And Peter says, you know what this is about? This is about God glorifying the name of his servant Jesus. And then what does Peter do? He goes on and he preaches them a sermon about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. And it's a fantastic sermon. Let's continue it from verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. Straight away, Peter's into the fact that it was you people who caused the death of God's son, but God raised him to life. And you know what? Historically, that was very true. These were among the people who would have been present at the time where Jesus was crucified. Some of the people rushing to see the cripple who had walked were possibly in that very crowd that yelled, "Crucify him!" So Peter is very literally true when he says, you handed him over. Even though Pilate had wanted to release him, you preferred to have Barabbas come back to you and you wanted Jesus dead. And so for some of them, literally they'd be saying, yes, that was me. But I want to, emphasize there's a universal sense in which this is true of everybody. It was all of our sins that caused Jesus to go to the cross. So in very much all of us who have rejected God and gone our own way, we can read ourselves into the story here as well and say, yes, we had a part to play in Christ's death. But that wasn't the end of the story. See, what this healing miracle demonstrates is that there is power in the name of Jesus. And what is the ultimate expression of that power? Well, we talked about it last week if you were here. It was that God raised Jesus from the dead. Why did he do that? Peter goes on to speak about that. From verse 16. No, we'll go from verse 15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, and as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you're heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So the miracle was never intended to stop with the cripple at the temple gate. The miracle now is in being invited to flow onto the lives of others, where Peter says to them, "You're the people who put Jesus to death, but as we've just demonstrated to you, there was more power in Christ than what you expected. He is risen again, and just as he's brought life, new kind of life to this man by giving him power in his legs again, he wants to bring times of refreshing for you. He wants to turn each of you from your wicked ways and bring you into the blessing of new life in him." That's something to get excited about. And the fact that God worked his power in the life of that cripple to make him walk again wasn't just about 20 years that were better than the 40 previous. It was about giving a whole bunch more people the opportunity to have an eternity that is infinitely more glorious than what they had experienced in this life, their rebellion against Christ. That's the real power of this story in Acts chapter 3. God did something in the life of a person, and that something was intended to produce more life in the life of all those who witnessed it, because somebody was there who knew the truth of Jesus and was able to explain it to them. Folks, that's God's pattern for the church. God's pattern for the church is he would be so active in the life of his people that it would create a stir, that it would cause people to run over and say, "What is going on?" And then it would then be explained to them, and they'll have an opportunity to repent then, just as Peter said to them. Stop going that way. Instead, turn to God and experience the times of refreshing. Experience new life in him. Brilliant story, Acts 3, isn't it? It's not finished, though. Because, again, if you only read up to the end of the chapter, you haven't got the full story. Because now, as Peter has preached this message to all the onlookers, and consider the courage of Peter and John, they're in what is still fairly hostile territory. They've just done an amazing miracle, and people are quite keen to find out how they did it. But as you heard from Peter, he's not backward in saying, "Hey, all of you people who could easily, if you were ticked off, just drag me out and stone me if you felt like it. All you people, you've done wrong, but there's an opportunity for you to turn to God." He's preached to them this message, and it's had an impact, so much so that the leaders find out about this and are concerned. Read on with me in chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. They said, "This life is it. It's all you've got." They were pretty much like most people on our planet, and certainly most people in our neighbourhoods. They thought, "This life is all that you have to live. Just do what works for you in this life." So these people heard what had been going on, and they heard the message. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Isn't that fantastic? We already had 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. The church was alive and it was growing. And then through this incident, a whole stack more came, so that there were thousands upon thousands of people giving their lives to the Lord. And these people who didn't believe there was such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, they're saying, "No, we need to stop this. We don't want thousands and thousands of people believing that they're going to have life after death and to live for that. No, they need to live for this life, and they need to do the sorts of things that we're telling them to do." And so they're trying to get control over this phenomenon. So the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. These were the ruling elite. These were the wealthy and the powerful. These were the people in charge. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Now keep in mind, these are the same people who tried Jesus. These were the ones who had him put to death, and these were the ones who made sure that there would be nothing of a resurrection. They were the ones who put the guard around the tomb. They were the ones who had to respond to this catastrophe of the body going missing and making up silly stories, again, as we talked about last week, to try and cover up this thing, this thing that had happened, which they were so determined couldn't happen, had, and now they're trying to make it all go away. And now you've got these apostles coming and teaching people about it. So they're trying to stop all that from happening. So Peter replies, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And this key verse, which we often talk about in terms of understanding the significance of who Christ is and what Christ alone can do for us, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They could see that in these men, who did not have their education, who did not have their training, who did not have their experience in leading people. These were just common men, but now as they spoke and talked of Jesus, they did it with such confidence and authority and knowledge. And they realized that this must have come through Jesus. It's only by spending time with Jesus that these men had been so transformed. And so what are they going to do about it? Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could do. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Don't you love the inspiration that you get from that story? Unschooled, untrained, unexperienced men are now standing up and proclaiming Jesus so that many are saved. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "You know, I could never, you know, get up the front and speak, or I could never do this, or I could never do that." You know what? When you spend time with Jesus and you experience his power in your life, don't underestimate what he will enable you to do. You say, "Oh, I'm too timid. I could never do such and such." Well, Peter, remember Peter? The guy who couldn't even speak to one person, a guy who was a big man, couldn't say to a servant girl, "Yes, I know Jesus." He was timid, but that's the guy right here. What made the difference? Well, his relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's transformed him. And it can transform you as well. And you also can have this ability to stand up in front of all kinds of hostile people. It might be your mates at uni or your boss at work, or it might be members of your family, or it might be people walking past on a street corner or people that you visit in their homes. It could be anybody. But when God gives you opportunity, he'll give you the ability, no matter how hostile people may be, what they may threaten, he'll give you the ability to testify to Jesus. But don't you fall back. Don't shirk away. As Peter said, who are we going to obey here? You or God? We're going to do what God calls us to do. But often don't we sort of say, well, who will I obey here? God or my need to be popular, or my need to not be made fun of? And sometimes we make the wrong choice. Today is a good opportunity for us to think again, you know what, let's start making the right choice, because God does amazing things through very ordinary people when they make the right choice. That's certainly what Peter and John did in this situation. There's a guy I read about recently called Billy Bray, and he was a Cornish miner. Okay, he was, which for those who aren't familiar with what that means, it doesn't mean you mine for corn because you grow corn, you don't mine it. It means that he was in Cornwall and he was a miner. And there was a revival going on, and Billy Bray was saved through reading one of John Bunyan's book called Visions of Heaven and Hell. And this was around the 1820s. And Billy Bray was known as a guy who was exuberantly awful. You know, he had a foul mouth on him. He was violent. He was one of those shocking drunks where, with a skin full, just everybody would flee the area because he was just so out there in just how awful he was and how profane he was. And but once God saved him, he maintained the exuberance, but turned it into exuberance in terms of praise and exuberance in terms of worship and service to the Lord. And he had a saying, which is a personal favourite for him, where he said, if you were to stuff me into a barrel and seal it closed, I'd still yell out through the bunghole, "Praise the Lord!" Because he just loved praising God, and he was known for how enthusiastically he would do that. And one time he was walking through an area, and he travelled around a bit praying for the regions that he would walk through for people to be saved. And he'd been walking through this area for a bit and praying not only for the people but also for the ministers. You see, then as in now, undoubtedly, there were many people who were ministers of the gospel who didn't actually know the gospel, hadn't been saved. They were moralists. They were people who would stand up and say, well, God says don't steal and don't do this. They were people who liked to tell others how to live. They were educated and refined, a bit like the Sadducees and the leaders in the temple. They knew better than things like resurrections and miracles and so on. And so Billy would go praying for these ministers to be converted. And one time he heard that a minister in a particular area had been. So he burst in at breakfast time and said, "Are you the minister who just got saved?" And the minister said, "Yes." "Is your wife saved?" "Yes." "Your children?" "Yes." "What about the servants?" I think Billy was looking for somebody he could convert. But the answer was yes again. And Billy was delighted. "Praise the Lord." And he went over to this minister who was sitting down to breakfast, pulled him up in his arms and just leapt about the kitchen just praising God. "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." And I wonder what the family was thinking at the time. But Billy was just so caught up in how good it is to be saved. A bit like the cripple who all of a sudden can walk and now he's leaping and praising and thanking God, because when God does something to save us, it's brilliant. And if a guy can jump up and down because his legs work now, how much more can we jump up and down because we've been given eternal life? So Billy's right. We should be excited about it. But one of the things I love about Billy Bray is he just wasn't sort of this emotional volcano. He really understood the truth of Romans 12:1, where it says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable worship." In other words, it's only reasonable, it's only logical, in the light of what God has done for you, that you will give everything to Him. Now, Billy and his wife had 7 kids. They adopted 2 orphans. He, as well as working in the mine, he raised money to build churches so there would be places for the gospel to be preached. And as he went to some of those churches, he was dismayed at times because, as we spoke about, not all ministers actually knew and loved Jesus. And so he trained in order to become a preacher, to get his license. So he was allowed, in those days you had to have a license to do it, so he could be allowed to preach the gospel. He was so committed to his Saviour because of what his Saviour had done for him. And God did an amazing work through Billy. He was called the illiterate evangelist, because even though he'd gotten his ticket, he wasn't really great on the academics, but he knew the power of God and he knew the salvation of God and he was excited about it. I wonder if you and I can say, with the cripple in Acts 3 and with Billy Bray and with Christians throughout the centuries, "Praise the Lord. He's done amazing things." And as people look at our lives and say, "What is going on with them?" That, just as Jesus spoke about, as we don't hide our light under a bushel, as we let our excitement over what God's done show, that others will see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Look at the end of Acts 4 with me as we remember the officials said, after further threats they let them go, and they couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. From verse 23 we read, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." So Peter and John have gone back and said, "Hey, all of the officials and all of the people in charge who have soldiers able to do their bidding, they've said to us, don't dare speak or teach about Jesus." And they've gone back and reported that. And the people pray and they say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So Psalm 2 is coming true right now in their experience. Verse 27 continues, Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That story sets the scene for what we're going to talk about next week in chapter 5. But you see there a community of people whose lives are transformed by the gospel, who don't live the way everyone else lives anymore. They want to speak the word of God boldly, and they don't care about their possessions anymore. They want to give them away so that they can demonstrate the love of Christ, so that they can invest in things of eternity. And undoubtedly, as people see this, they go, what is with these people? And it's great when God gets people's attention by performing a miracle like somebody who couldn't walk being able to walk. And it's great when God gets people his attention by performing a miracle like in the midst of a materialistic society where everybody cares about how much they've got, where there's a group of people who say, no, we're happy to give it away. What's going on there? You know, God can get people's attention in all kinds of ways. He can do that in our lives. And he can do that in all kinds of ways, and we don't know what they will be. The cripple didn't know what was going to happen. But I tell you, if you will be open to the power of God in your life, know that it will make a difference and it will cause curiosity to well up in those around you. And it will give us together a chance to speak the word of God boldly. And that's how the kingdom of God grows. Be open to it. Be open to the power of God. Don't be somebody walking in through the temple gate like Peter and John could have done, where they just do what everyone else does. Here's a few coins. No, when God moves you to do something, when God prompts you to have faith in him and step out and exercise that, whatever it looks like, do it. Whether it's taking the hand of a cripple and saying, rise up and walk, or whether it's selling something your own to give your money to the poor, whatever it looks like, do it. Because he'll accomplish great things for eternity and you'll be able to say it was worth it. I want to close by reading a verse that we read in our series in 1 Peter. And a great encouragement to us, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Hang on a minute. Let's make that. All right, who can find it for me? 1 Peter, turn there in your Bibles. I should have bought my large print one. I think that's a lot easier. It's where it says, it is right. I was looking at chapter 1. There we go. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.